All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So please take your Bible and turn to that. As I was preparing for this tonight, I thought we'd get through with it. Then I thought, no, I'm teaching, so we probably won't get through with it. But if we do get through with it, let me just say this. If there is a suggestion of a book, because I like to go book by book, particularly on Wednesday nights, if there's a suggestion of a book that you would like to be to go into either next week or the following week, please give me those suggestions. That does not mean I'll do it, but it's nice to have a suggestion. Okay, 13th chapter. Ron, I know, gave you last week, I haven't had a chance to listen to his, but I know he gave you that final warning that was given there in the book of Hebrews. What is the warning in the book of Hebrews that is a I think that was like the fifth warning in the book that's given there. What is that particular warning? Somebody. Say that out loud.
Serve God acceptably.
Okay. That's the call. That's the call. But what does that mean? In context of the book of Hebrews, remember what was going on, and what's he mean by serving God acceptably to these people? What's he saying once again?
Well, my Bible says the danger of refusing God. That's what it says in Mark 5:1.
Okay, what's it mean? All this is tied together. I want you to get you got to keep the theme of the book together. All these things are right, but if you don't keep the theme of the book together and go in 100 different directions.
Listen to the Son.
Okay.
Jesus, heed him.
Do you hear what he said? Again, the focus of Hebrews is the Son. It's Jesus. Once again, the writer of Hebrews wants us to keep, in context of all these things, to keep our focus upon Jesus the Son. And that's the whole theme of the book. Because these people had an inclination to go back to what they formerly were involved in. They trusted their former things and their former religious experiences, even some of those good things that brought them to God. But once they come to God in Christ Jesus, the writer here is trying to remind them, don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. And the warning there, five different kinds of warning. Both of you are right on what you were saying, but in the context of the whole of the message, he wants to drive that message home. Once again, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has ever done for you and everything that God has ever promised you. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Don't go back to those other things. Even the good things. Because in the light of who Jesus is, the good things are not good enough. Okay? That makes sense to you? In the light of who he is, the good things are not good enough. Now we come to the last chapter, which means he's coming to the conclusion of his letter, and he wants to give some final instruction on how we are to, or how we should exhibit who we now are in Christ Jesus. If we've left the former things behind and our focus now has become Jesus Christ, what should that look like? What should we be like? Now, there's one four-letter word that's very important in the New Testament when it talks about those who would be the followers of Jesus. What's that four-letter word? Love. Love. And if you remember the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul takes great care to put everything in order there, does he not? He said, you know, you can do all kinds of things. You can speak all kinds of ways. You can have all kinds of knowledge. You can even do all kinds of noble, wonderful, benevolent things. But if the basis of those things is not love, they're empty. They're meaningless. Now again, we talk about love, and I want to remind you that the love we're talking about here is not the world kind of love. That many times is just based on a feeling or an emotion or some kind of a desire, either satisfaction or desire for satisfaction. But loving biblically is always demonstrated by giving of yourself. Okay, when I love God, I give myself completely to God. When I love you, I give myself to you. Okay? That's, you know, and if you think about God, the Bible even gives us a wonderful verse. One of my favorite ones is Romans 5:8. What's it say?
God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners.
That's right. But God shows, or God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't just sit up there on his throne in heaven and say, you know what? I love y'all. You okay with that? How you feel about that? That's not how he did it, was it? His love is always demonstrated. And I think biblical love is always demonstrated. It's always demonstrated in a matter of giving. And God certainly gave everything that he had so that you and I could know that he loves us. And then he says this. This is how the world will know that you're my followers. If you love one another. So now here in Hebrews, when the context is the focus upon Christ, leaving the beggarly, what I would call the beggarly elements behind in comparison to Christ. Again, when I say that, I just undermine, I'm not saying anything that's in Hebrews is bad. Certainly the angels are not bad, the prophets are not bad, the Old Testament law is not bad. All those things are wonderful gifts of God. But once you have Jesus, you don't have to go back to those things.
Amen.
And in comparison to the fullness that we have in Christ, they are beggarly things. Make sense? Okay, so what's it look like? So he begins verse 1 of chapter 13. In my translation, just four simple words. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. He intends for we who are followers of Jesus Christ to love one another. Again, it's our identifier. Now, remember, love is not, again, I don't want to say it. Sometimes love involves, because you do love me, speaking into my life concerning things that maybe I may not be comfortable with. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, chapter 12, what did he say about God's kind of love? Sometimes when we're not where we need to be, what's God's kind of love do to us? Well, it brings discipline into our life. And nobody likes it when it's happening. But I think we got to be careful before we speak into someone else's life that we evaluate ourselves and make sure what we're speaking comes from a heart of love. Because if not, we can turn into the Pharisees. And if you read my newsletter article this month, which I know all of you do faithfully, that's what I'm dealing with. And you know, once again, impacted by God's movement in my life in Haiti to hear a Haitian man in the poorest country in this hemisphere say that he didn't feel that when one of our people talked to him about Jesus, say he didn't feel like that he could receive Jesus because he didn't have the good enough clothes to go into church and talk to the pastor. We're talking about Haiti, okay, and somewhere that guy got that message, you know, and I think even in our community, before we speak into people's lives, we ought to be sure that it comes from a place of love and not from a place of condemnation or being a Pharisee. You know, I've dealt with that several times already in this church and every church I've been in, where people think they think they hold the position of the Holy Spirit in everybody else's life. So they run to them and they tell them what's wrong with them. They tell them how they're not dressed right. They tell them how they're not doing right. They tell them all these things. And when you finally catch up with these people, one of my first questions, I even asked this week of somebody, do you love them? Do you love them? Is the reason you spoke in their life because you love them? You know the answer I got with that from that question? No answer at all. No answer at all. Well, Pastor, what I saw brought defilement to the church of God. Did it? It's a pretty sad thing when we're more concerned about someone's outward appearance than we are whether or not their heart is right with Jesus. It's a pitifully sad thing. You know what? I'm too old to play that game any longer.
Amen.
I'm too old to play that game. So if someone starts doing that to people here, people who don't look like us, maybe don't dress like us, maybe don't know any better than to do that, and they find confrontation from supposed mature Christian in this church, if I find out about it, I'm going to deal with it so you can know that's going to happen. Because I am really too old to put up with that anymore. Huh?
He took us the way we are. Where we were.
And the point of my message was this. It is God the Holy Spirit who touches our heart, transforms us from the inside out, and then He changes us.
Right.
But nobody's ever been changed from the outside in.
Right.
Nobody. Hmm. Nobody has ever been changed by meeting up to someone else's standards. It's only when the Holy Spirit touches heart. So we go back to this. Let brotherly love continue. So I would say this, so you say, well, then when can I speak? When you can love.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't love when you speak, then don't speak. Doesn't mean you can't say important things to somebody. Doesn't even mean that you can't say hard things to somebody at times, because all of us need that at times. But if you can't answer the question, did you say this to this person? Are you confronting? Are you putting something in this person's life because you love them as a brother or sister in Christ? or maybe they're not even a brother or sister in Christ because you love them enough that you want them to know Jesus Christ. If you can't answer that question, then yeah, that's what I kind of wish that we either had zippers or buttons on lips, but you know. Yes.
Should we be more concerned about whether or not someone knows Christ as their Savior than we are about what they look like when they come in?
Well, of course we should. And if we don't, then all we end up being is judgmental Pharisees. Well, what if somebody sees them in our church and they're not dressed appropriately? Ricky was stopped this Sunday night with a group of those kids. A deputy sheriff said, "Do you want these kids representing what your church is about? These rough kids. Some of them have been in gangs." You know what her response was? It was the appropriate response. It was, "Yes, we do." Folks, if our Christianity isn't a little bit messy, then our Christianity isn't doing anything.
Absolutely.
I'm telling you, we've got to get past this. Everybody's got to look like us, act like us, have the same background as us, and we've got to love. You say, some people feel like we're in Fountain Hills, so we're in Fountain Hills. Certainly this is not going. Fountain Hills is not all glistening clean and wonderful. And there are some low areas in here economically, and there are some desperately low areas spiritually, and they're not all in the ghetto of Fountain Hills. Some of them are in the millionaire homes. And all of them need to be loved. Ron, go ahead.
James does a whole section on this in James chapter 2. That's
yes.
He set out the whole topic about the way we treat people who come into the church that are not dressed fancy, but they come in with poor and dirty clothes, and how we're not to be judges and
something. Yeah. And you know, a lot of time it's more the not dressed not fancy, but not dressed appropriately. Well, again, the basis of dressed appropriately can change depending on where someone's coming from.
Sure.
And that doesn't mean that we just act like it doesn't matter. I want every one of the young women in Fountain Hills to be dressed modestly and appropriately. I do. But I would like to do that from a basis of that I love their soul. And understand maybe where they're coming from. And if you love them, you know, guys, I got to tell you, it's wonderful to see some of these young people already being changed by the power of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
It's wonderful to see that. But one spiritual busybody can destroy the whole thing.
That's right.
Because they want to look to the outside and not care what's going on in that young person's life. And you can tell I'm a little bit torqued. And I was torqued.
I'm glad you are.
Yeah, so it's just wrong. And we're not going to be that kind of church. We're just not going to be that kind of church. I had one guy tell me one time, so, what if the homosexuals show up at the church? Good, come on in. Who can come to your church? He said, well, I don't know if I want to sit in the same church with homosexuals. Then you're not going to be comfortable here.
That's right.
Does anybody think that if a homosexual comes to this church and the matter came up in the scripture, we would not deal with it scripturally?
Yeah.
Come on.
That's right.
You know, no one wants to air their dirty laundry. I love how Paul said, of which you were like, or some of you were like. You were just like this. All these people are not going to enter heaven. And we know they're not going to enter heaven without Jesus Christ. But we have Christians say, well, I won't bother with them. I won't bother. You know, Jesus didn't say that we're to cast away those people. He actually said we're to be involved in their life. He says you're to cast away those who claim to be brothers and live like that, but you're not to do that to the lost world. How can we have an influence on lost people when the church puts off the persona that we're better than? By the way, it's not just our church. It's a time we live in. Maybe it's always been there in one way or another. Dennis, were you going to share something?
Finally,
go ahead. Sorry, brother. You have to get my attention.
I forgot what I was
saying. Okay.
No, this thing with the kids. When I was in one of my seminary pastors, our kids were just bringing in all the kids. I mean, just loading them in. And they all sat on the front rows. And this one old gal came over and she pointed out a little girl was sitting there. She was about 12 years old. And she wore what she had, which was not a real long skirt. But she was sitting there and she was crying because her mother and father weren't interested. This was her second time at church. And she was just so upset because she was there and she saw some of her friends whose parents were with her. So she's sitting there, and she's just a nervous wreck. And this old biddy came over there. Yeah, and that was being kind. And she chewed her out because she was in the house of the Lord dressed like that.
I heard that this week, guys. Mm-hmm. And what I want you guys to do is, I'm going to stop any of it I hear, but you've got to stop it too. You've got to stand up and say, you know what? When someone tries to spread that, well, what were they doing here? Why they're dressed like that? You need to confront that person. If they have the gall to come to you and say that to your face, then you have the gall to speak back to them biblical truth and love. Now, again, I'm not telling you to pile drive somebody or drop an elbow on somebody, but really, nothing's going to change. You know, the best way to stop a gossip? You know the best way to stop a gossip? Quit listening to them. When they don't have an audience, they're going to stop talking. And someone who's doing this kind of thing, if they're confronted biblically, scripturally, and remember, if you're going to confront them, don't become like that. You've got to confront them in love also. But you got to confront them straightforwardly.
I missed that point.
Okay. You're right. Let me do Joy. Go ahead, Joy.
Thinking about this and what you had said on Facebook, I saw that thing. Sometimes our love level is really, really low. But I think the Bible answers that by saying, pray for your enemy.
That's right.
So if you just start praying for the person instead of looking the other way and pretending they're not there or confronting or anything else. When you start praying for them, then you start thinking about the heart.
Right. Right.
And the love comes.
And when you know the love level's low, then it is time to back off and pray. Because you may say something you don't want to say. And you could cause great harm to a precious soul. That would be my point. Mrs. Carey.
You know, as upset as we get at the people that do things like this to the youth, and quite frankly, I was very upset because I was told to go tell that girl to put some clothes on that morning.
So it got it got around more than just to me. So that's
I got it too.
Well, see, this is just.
So we have to remember though that sometimes that person is not. We may think they're spiritually mature because they're an older person, but they may not be as mature as we think they are.
Well, I mean that is clear, but position wise, you know, the question to me. Said directly to me, well, so you think it's all right for her to dress like that? And I said, where would you get that idea?
Right.
I said, but I would certainly expect someone who's supposed to be a mature Christian to dress differently than a teenage girl who may, first of all, may not have any other clothes, which is quite possible, and secondly, has no parental involvement, and we're picking her up so she can come hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So.
And she heard all of that.
Some of those
kids. Because I said it to her, and I'm sure other people did too. Yeah.
And some of those kids have some problems that are a lot worse than
people. We have no idea, guys.
They could have been raped. They could have been molested.
The comment was made to me on this. Well, the comment was made in class, so it's full class that, well, you know, a lot of these women that dress like that are just asking for whatever they get because they dress that way.
No.
And boy, I would. That was Tuesday. Well, you were Tuesday morning. You know that. You know, it's just something wrong. There's just something wrong.
Doing special needs, we have one girl there who's the sweetest person, and she does greeting on Sunday mornings, and we try to get them involved. She does greeting on Sunday mornings, and she stands at the door, and she hands her things up. This young lady has brain cancer. She also can hardly see out of her one eye. She's losing her eyesight. She loves the Lord. And she stands there and she mm-hmm. really loves doing that, you know, handing them out. Well, she got up in the middle of the night, the one night, and she ran into the door. She got a nice black eye.
Both eyes. Looked
both
like
eyes,
raccoon.
Actually.
It's
yeah.
kind of funny, but it wasn't.
But she still came that Sunday morning mm-hmm. and still was handing. Wanted to hand out the and she was standing there and she was handing them out. The head usher comes walking over to me and evidently somebody said something to him. He comes walking over to me and he said, "So-and-so said maybe we should take her off the door because it doesn't look very good with her standing there handing out, you know, with people coming in. They might be offended."
Right.
And I said, "Excuse me? Offended? You want to talk offended? You just offended me. I said, this young lady has more love in her, of God in her, and wants to serve the Lord. This child is going through brain cancer, can hardly see, and you want to take what she loves doing away from her and hurt her?
We don't think.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
We don't see them on Sunday morning because they go to City of Grace over in Mesa and work with a special needs class over there. So that's part of that ministry. Christians have to start thinking. And we need to start thinking. The point of, I think we go back to, the point of that is the basis of love. And the reason we need to do that, I mean, if you have to have a reason, but it's really the reason we need to do that is because that's how God thinks about us. Aren't you glad that when God thought about you, he thought of you from the position of love? Because certainly if anybody had the right to condemn everybody, it would be God. And he would certainly be just to do so, wouldn't he? He could have just said, away with you. But he didn't. You know, he didn't. All right, let's move on. Well, I didn't expect to go a half hour on that, but hey.
Amen.
It is a need, not only in our church, but some of you will be going back to your churches, back east and other churches and stuff. It's always there. It's always there. And you know what? The Pharisees are always there. They're always there. And you know, you've ministered all over the world. It doesn't matter where you're at. And what really shocked me was to be in Haiti and be just hit. Yeah. Faced with that same stuff, just this poor man didn't feel like he could go in the church because he didn't have good enough clothes. So one of the things that Brent Gambrell, who's doing that, he's working with the pastors to help them move that on. They've learned something from us in the United States church, and that's not a good thing that they learned from us.
Yeah, we export sometimes.
Yeah, we export some things that shouldn't be exported. Okay. Well, here we go. Let's go to verse 2 then. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that an interesting verse? I find a fascinating, interesting verse. You say, Tony, do you believe that they're talking about real angels? And my answer would be, yes, I do. And I also believe that at times I believe this is one of those cases I've shared with you before, that angels in the New Testament can refer either to heavenly angels or earthly angels. Particularly the angels in the churches of Revelation or to the messengers. That word just simply means messenger. Okay? So I think this applies to both. You don't know when you might have a messenger of God there, an angel of God. I'm talking about a human being there that God's put in your life that you might need to minister to. I think it's fascinating to look at it this way. Some of these little kids are running around here. We don't know that they're not messengers of God who someday God's going to raise up and use. And we have I would confess to you, I was a real stinky child. I just got to tell you that. I was mean.
Really?
I was hard to get along with for my teachers. I was just mean. But I still remember some of them precious ladies who just loved me. And most of them are with the Lord now, not even doing it on my part, you know. But I remember I had a lady named, her name was Lou Weisidel. I never called her Lou, I called her Mrs. Weisidel. I was raised that way, you always called her, you know. And Mrs. Weisidel, precious lady, she dared to brave junior boys. Now, when I was growing up, junior boys was a junior high age, okay. Mrs. Weisettel had the kind of arthritis where her fingers were bent and her toes were bent. She could barely walk, barely get around, but she would be there every Sunday. And I would be Tony every Sunday. And finally she said, Mr. Pearson, you know, when they started, she said, you're going to be a leader someday. It's time for you to decide what kind of leader you're going to be. You can lead people to Christ or you can lead people away from Christ. I've never forgotten it. Now, I can tell you that Sunday it didn't really impact me that hard. But isn't it amazing how we can pour things into people's lives? You never know when you're going to entertain an angel. Whether it's an angel to be, if you want to put it that way. Whether it's an angel now, a messenger of God that God's brought across your path. That's not going to say, you know what, he doesn't wear the badge, I'm an angel. I'm a messenger of God. Or whether it could possibly be God deciding that he's going to send one of his heavenly angels down And we know biblically that they have taken on the form of man before. You say, well, that's in the past. Well, I don't know. I don't know. It says it here. Could it happen? Could God do that?
Yes.
Certainly he could.
Absolutely.
But I guess the point would be this. Whoever crosses your path, treat them like they're a messenger from God. That's what he's saying here. Whoever crosses your path. They're not crossing your path without God knowing that they're crossing your path. And you don't know who they are. You may think you know. And again, we make our evaluation from the outside in so often. We may not know who's crossing our path. But you know what? You can't go wrong if you treat everybody who crosses your path with the love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Can you? And with the expectation that God's going to use you in their life. And you want God to use you in their life. You just can't go wrong. And I think, to me, that when I look at this verse, whether it's heavenly angels or earthly angels or whatever it is, to me it's not the main point. The main point here is that he's called us to walk in love, to live in love, and to treat everybody in the love of Christ. Because you never know who you're speaking to. And you never know the impact your words could have on somebody. Had a gentleman in my church in Tucson, first church that I pastored, Pima Street Baptist Church. He was actually lieutenant with the sex crimes for Pima County down there. He was an excellent Sunday school teacher, but he almost didn't come to Christ because he went to a church as a teenager there in Tucson, and he wasn't doing anything, but I guess another kid was doing something, so some of the men jumped over on all the kids and really just reamed them out and told them just to get away and not to come back anymore. And he took him literally. Now, grace of God is great, isn't it? So the grace of God reached out and brought Tom to the Lord and used him in a great way. But the impact of that, even as a grown man, he still remembers that. He still talks about that. And you can tell in some ways still hurt by it. And the thought that maybe some other children heard that and never came back. Okay? So, treat everybody as if you assume that they're angels from God. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to think of somebody? Excuse me, that they're angels from God. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, this reference for prisoners here is not just, I don't believe it's just a generic prisoner thing. Now, I think we should treat all people with respect. Let's get that settled right now. But clearly, he's speaking of the prisoners who are prisoners for Christ's sake. Okay? And by the way, not all prisoners are behind bars.
That's right.
Not all prisoners are in chains for Christ's sake. We have people who are in homes that struggle all the time because they love Jesus, and maybe their mate, maybe their parents, even their children have no consideration of God, and they feel like they're captive the whole time. They need us to love them. They need us to encourage them. And really, you know, we think about this. We remember the pastors in Iran. We pray for them. We lift them up before the Lord. We ought to keep doing that. They're there for Christ's sake. But in a lot of cases, it's not just those who are behind bars. I think, you know, ask God to expand our vision of what he's talking about here. Anybody that's put down, anybody that's pushed around, anybody that's held captive because they're followers of Jesus Christ, in any scenario that represents itself. Kind of opens it up to me a little bit more. It also helps me to be a little bit more sensitive. You know, by experience, I can't tell you what it's like to live in a home with parents that don't love the Lord. God was good to me. He let me grow up in that home. I can't tell you what it's like not to have a spouse that loves the Lord. He gave me a blessing of a wife that loves the Lord. I can't tell you what those things, but I can tell you, I know, being a pastor for 30 plus years now, I know time and time again I've had to deal with people that the fact that they were followers of Christ was a very hard thing in the home that they found themselves in. Ron, go ahead, please.
We're exhorted to remember them. In what ways do you think we can or should remember them?
I don't know. Throw some of those thoughts out. How do you remember those who are prisoners?
In our prayers.
Well, prayers would certainly be... It's not a small thing to pray. You know, one thing God sees me, it's not a small thing to really pray for somebody. and we say, I'll pray for you, and we almost approach it as a small thing. I'm learning to, and it hits me every time I think about it. If I believe what Jesus said, when I biblically pray, I'm praying that God's will be done here on earth. I'm praying that heaven come to earth. Now that's an enormous thing. And if I pray that for you or for you, or I pray that for someone who's imprisoned or in a very difficult place because of their faith, that's a huge thing. It's not a small thing. So prayer would be a way to remember them. How else?
Visit them.
A visit of them? Yeah.
Some of these folks in those days, I don't know if I've read this or if it's wrong, but they were thrown in prison, but they didn't necessarily have the food. If you didn't go take, family didn't take food to them.
That's exactly right. The Romans would not. The family was responsible to take care of the prisoners. The Romans didn't feed the prisoners. Which tells you something. If they didn't have any family, they were likely to die, or they had to scavenge whatever they could get. So that would certainly be another way in this context that you would remember them, to make sure that they were taken care of as best as you could in that setting.
Send them a note or a letter of encouragement.
Contact. And Paul did that. Paul did it from the opposite side. When he was a prisoner, he sent letters out the other way, didn't he? You know? But there were, clearly in Paul's letters, he tells us that there were those believers who visited him, who came and encouraged him as he was in those things. Who in here needs encouragement? Ever. Anybody in here doesn't need encouragement? Okay, I was going to see if we had any liars. I was going to see if we had any liars in here tonight. But, so.
And there's also a broader scale.
Go ahead.
Worldwide, with supporting organizations like Voice of the Martyrs.
I think that's, yeah. When you think about that, you think about. I think you had shared the family with the guys put. Was it West Virginia or Virginia? The family, the situation with the family homeschooling type thing and stuff, or no, it was, I'm trying to think. It was a guy who'd married the same sex person and stuff. And he rescued his child or whatever?
I'm not sure.
Okay, well, I've read a bunch of stuff, so. Okay. But whatever it is, someone who's living for the faith that needs help. And sometimes we may not be physically able to help, but Linda's right. There are places that we can bless others through good organizations that can be there for them.
Yes.
Go ahead, Joy.
That word you used, trapped, really intrigued me. Thinking in prison, because that is the opposite of remembering. Is not or not forgetting is kind of the same, and it's so easy, out of sight, out of mind. So people that are trapped, you mentioned in bad marriage or something, but trapped with disabilities, trapped with all kinds of situations that kind of get on the side, and you do forget.
Good point. That's a good point.
And they're in prison for whatever, whether.
Yeah, it's a great point. And doesn't, again, it rolls back into that love. Rolls back into that love. All right, let's go on to the next thing. So now he's going to deal with marriage here. Now, what's love got to do with marriage? So, I don't know. So here we go. So, he's not changing the theme here, but he's given some clarity of thought here again. What does Jesus have to do with marriage? What does Jesus' place in your life have to do with marriage? There's a lot of questions that really flow into this and stuff. I try to tell people, I said, the best thing you can do for your spouse is love Jesus with all your heart. You love Jesus with all your heart, and you're going to love your spouse properly. Yeah. Same thing with your children. And then I carry that even down to, what if you want to say next level, I taught, as our kids were growing up, I tried to tell them, the best way I can be what you need to be me to be as a dad is to love your mother as she deserves to be loved. You see? And I think that's how he intended for it to work. We love him first, and we love that person that God has given us next. And that, when those things are right, those kids are taken care of. They know love. They know all of those things. The same thing in the church. So now he's going to talk about marriage. He says marriage is honorable among all. Now, this is kind of interesting because you got could you define marriage for me, Pastor? Well, if you have a problem with the definition of marriage, I can't help you very much. Except we do live in a time when the definition of marriage seems to be changing all around us, does it not?
Yeah.
And one of the good things that happened today, I was really happy, is that World Vision earlier this week said that they actually changed their policy and saying that they would accept not only heterosexual marriages, but they would accept homosexual marriages as part of their ministry team. Now, today, they retracted it. I'm sure there was a little bit of pressure. You know, we're talking World Vision's pretty big stuff.
Yeah, really.
You know, and today, they retracted it. And I'm hoping they retracted it because they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. But the cynic in me believes they retracted it because a lot of money was threatened to be pulled off of them. That's the cynic in me. I'm sorry. But that being said, I'm glad they retracted it. Okay, marriage is honorable. Biblical marriage is honorable. God's definition of marriage is honorable among all men. Okay, among all, actually, it says there, and it says, and the bed undefiled. So, what is his intent in the marriage relationship? Is that for the bed to be undefiled? And there's a lot of way to defile the marriage bed. When I counsel young people on this matter, you can defile it by action, certainly. You can defile it by the things you watch, the things you listen to, the things you bring into that marriage bed. I try to help them understand that it is not sex that makes a relationship good. It's a good relationship that makes the sex good. Now, I'm not trying to be too graphic there, but I just think that's what God intended.
You got to be clear.
It's not the physical. The physical is part of the blessing for sure. It's a gift of God. I believe it's a wonderful gift that God has given us as His people. But He always intended it to be done in the right place, at the right time, under the right circumstances. Okay? So I caution people. I've had people say, well, what do you think about bringing a little pornography into the bedroom? Then you're defiling the marriage bed.
Absolutely.
You know, and by the way, get your nose out of the computer. Stop looking at that stuff. Get them out. You know, used to say get them out of the book. You don't need books anymore. It's on the computer screen.
Right.
And Christian men need to know that we defile our marriage bed when we bring that into our marriage bed, whether it be actually there or it's in our heads, and we're thinking that it's a defilement. And God's called, that purity of love, that purity of that wonderful gift that God has given us in the spouse that He has given us. He intends for that to be a wonderful expression of His love. There's nothing more beautiful than love between a believing husband and a believing wife together, in that place. That's a wonderful gift from God. And I don't think we ought to be ashamed of it, but I think we need to speak up and speak a little bit more properly of it. I've warned people about their crass statements about their relationship with their parents. I don't think that people need to hear what we do in our bedrooms, and I don't think we need to talk about our special one, as if they're, you just can't wait to get to them or whatever. That's just, that's not for anybody else to know. That's between, to me, that's between the husband, the wife, and the Lord.
Amen.
And even the kids are not to be involved in this. They don't need to know this stuff, okay? So, we're going to be very careful. We do not defile the bed in any way, because God intends for the marriage bed to be undefiled. And then He goes on, if you miss what He's trying to say here, He goes on to say, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If you read the newspaper article today on the progressive thing, from the Methodist thing, basically said that God is not a wrathful God or a God of judgment. But the reality is God is a God of judgment. And sin will always be judged by God. Now, if I can put it this way, I think God would rather us respond to Him and forgiveness be poured out on us. But if we reject God's offer of forgiveness and we say, well, I'll do it myself and I'll do what I want to do, then you can know that judgment's going to come. Because He's not only a God of love, which He is. He's not only a God of mercy, which He is, and a God of grace, which He is. But He's also a righteous, holy, and just God. And because He is those things, then if we reject the sacrificial price that His Son paid for us, then we will stand before God on our own. And we will stand before the holy, just, Lord, and he will judge us on the basis of who we are and what we've done. I don't want to stand there alone. I don't know about you. I hope you don't. I don't want to stand before God alone and say, God, give me what I deserve. Ooh, no. I want to stand in Christ, humble before my Creator and my Heavenly Father, and very grateful that His Son died for me, and He's my Savior.
Well, idolatry is often different today than what we realize, but when you create a God in your own image of what you think God is, which I think we're seeing right there
right.
in the article.
I think you're right.
It's idolatry, and where are you getting this idea of God? You've got to come to some guide. If you throw this out, you're creating a God in your own image, and that's idolatry.
Exactly.
So it's a very dangerous thing that's going on that people are...
Right. You know, and if you think about it, we've spent the whole month here with the articles every day, with the messages, trying to draw people back to an authority, an unchangeable authority in their life, the Word of God. I'm not the final authority in this church. The deacons are not the final authority in this church. The retired pastors are not the final. The people. It always bothered me a little bit when, what's the will of the people of this? Well, I don't really care what the will of people is. I want to know what the will of God is. Okay? What's the will of God in this? And are we as a people ready to seek God to find out what His will is? If not, then we don't really need to be making any big decisions, do we? But ultimately what Cliff says is right. If this is not your final authority, then you are your final authority. And the same pastor who wrote that thing there will tell you that this book is not the Word of God. It's not reliable.
Well, who is reliable? Him?
He is. His intellect. Yeah. But clearly he's a man with a debased mind. That's what the Bible says. He has a debased mind. And he's deluded himself into believing that somehow his view of the way things are is actually better than what the Bible says. It's incredible. All right. By the way, if you haven't read the paper, enjoy reading it. All right, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. What does it mean to covet something?
To want something that someone else
has. Well, basically, that's a very simple definition, right? To want something that someone else. Now, again, I want to go back with what Cliff said here a little bit. Expand your view of covetousness, because it's certainly mostly what we would say, well, you have this nice digital recorder, Pastor, and I want that. I'll give it to you if you really want it. But, you know, we always think that covetousness only has to deal with things. You got a nice car, you got a nice house, but it's not true. Actually, the Ten Commandments say that's different. Ten Commandments say don't covet another man's wife. All right? I would say to you, don't covet another man's, if I can put it this way, position or calling. And that can happen very easily, even in a ministry. I'll talk as a pastor. You can be very careful. You say, Lord, I wish I was like Pastor so-and-so. Or I was just like so. You know what? You're not Pastor so-and-so. You were never meant to be Pastor so-and-so. If he's doing what God's doing, you should be praying for him and encouraging what God's doing to do. And you need to submit to who God has made you. And be content with that. You know, if you can't be content with who God made you and what God intends to do, you'll never be content. Doesn't matter. Even if you got what so and so had, and even if you moved into so and so's position, you still wouldn't be content. Because contentment, Paul tells us, is what? Is in Christ. True contentment is found in Christ. So he says here, let your conduct be without covetousness. I would even put it this way, don't come with one hand open like you're trying to help, but the other hand hidden behind your back. Because you expect to get something from them.
Sure.
Be careful of that type of approach. All right, he goes on to say, and be content with such things as you have. Well, isn't that exactly what we just said? Be content with the things which you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How many times have you heard that verse? Now, if you've been here any time, you heard me say it bunches and bunches and bunches. I love it. It's a wonderful promise. But I want you to think in context of what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here. Jesus is saying, he says, it's not just a promise that he will never leave you in the sense that you have eternal security, which I believe is true. If we're biblically saved, we're eternally saved. And Jesus will never leave us. I believe that's true. But in the context, what he's saying here again is, I'm enough. I'm enough. If you have Jesus, you really, really, and this is not a cliche, you really don't need anything else. Now, everything else we have in life is a blessing because we have Jesus.
Right.
It's not a denial of the blessings of God, but maybe it's a different view of the blessings of God. And we have them because we have Him. And that's what he says, be content with what you have, because, bottom line, the theme of the book, because if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need.
This isn't a health and wealth
thing. It is not a health and wealth thing, is it? Is it?
I heard one
that yesterday. I was doing some research, and I heard a health and wealth guy yesterday, big guy, Smiling Jack. You know Smiling Jack? Joel Osteen. Okay. All right. But here's what he said. And I'm telling you, it really rubbed me the wrong way, actually, getting back from Haiti. It is completely in line with God blessing people by making sure that they have a nice house, nice cars, a big bank account, all these kind of things. There's a question left unsaid. What about those genuine believers who don't have any of those things? Is God's curse upon them? And what makes anybody think, well, I got to stop, I get in trouble. So, it just really bothers me to think somehow we're more blessed of God and more loved by God because we happen to be born in America and we had nothing to do with that. You know, and we have precious brothers and sisters who are born in parts of the world who have nothing to do with it, who go to bed hungry every night, but they love Jesus with their whole heart.
James,
now you tell me, is it the big bank account or is it the person that has an empty stomach and both of them claim to love Jesus? Which one demonstrates the real faith there? You tell me. Does that mean a rich man cannot have faith? Of course not. A rich man certainly can have faith. But if a rich man thinks that his riches is because of his faith, then he's missed the message of the gospel. Go ahead.
Yeah, James said that God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of those who love him. So those who think that the favor of God rests on them because of their houses, their bank accounts, their other things, or anything special about them.
We had an older gentleman in my last church. Y'all remember Garth? Do you remember Garth Blanch? Garth Clark? And he said to me one time, he said, Pastor, you know, prosperity is not always a blessing. I said, Brother, you're getting there. You know that's true. That's true. And anybody who's ever gone on a mission trip anywhere, you know, we go there as a great white hope to save the dredges of the world.
They bless you.
And they bless your heart so much that you have to repent to God and say, God, forgive me for my pride.
That's right.
That I think I'm coming down here to make a difference in their life, when in reality you use them to make a difference in my life. But here's the point. What God intends is that as brothers and sisters, no matter our standing in the world, He intends for us to make a difference in each other's lives. And that's when everything gels, isn't it? When people of all standings, all statures, all races, all you know, all people, in the love of Christ and in the truth of His Word, come together and become blessings to one another. That's what the church should look like. That's what the body of Christ ought to be. Go ahead, Ron.
Before you get to wonderful verse 6, I want to say something else about verse 5. There's a subtlety there in the Greek that's really wonderful. The purpose where God has said that, depending on your translation, I will never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's a double negative, which means in Greek that means it's said in the strongest possible language. I will never ever leave you, never ever forsake you.
Yeah, yeah. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. I'm glad Jesus will never leave me. You know. All right, look at verse 6, and we're going to close with this. We've got about 5 minutes. I want to just share this with you. So we may say boldly. There's no pride in this statement, please. You know, there's no pride in this boldness that he talks about here. It means you can say with great assurance based upon what Jesus just said. Everybody got that? You can say what it means. Boldly means here. It's like where earlier he said we get to come boldly before the throne of grace to seek before the throne of God to seek grace in our time of need. Well, that boldness doesn't mean we come shimmying up before God and say, hey, God, give me what I want type thing. And I've heard people even preach it that way. What it is it means that through what Christ has done, you now have the, in that case, you have the assurance that God will receive you as you come before Him in His Son's name. Now here we have, again, that assurance, that boldness. He said, you may say boldly, you may have the complete assurance of what's about to say, because Jesus said He'll never leave you or forsake you. And here's what He says you have the complete assurance that you can say. The Lord is my helper. Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Amen.
I like to be helped. All of us like to be helped. There's some people we like helping us more than other people we like helping us. Right? We like to spend time. But look at it. The Lord is your helper. You know what? There's a lot of great people in the world today who wouldn't consider you for one millisecond. You're not worthy of their time.
That's right.
You're not worthy of their consideration. You're not good enough for them to spend their time for. But I would say to you, don't let that bother you. Who are they?
Amen.
Who are they?
That's right.
Because the Lord of the universe says this, I'm your helper.
That's right.
And I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's incredible to me. He considers each one of us. He loves each one of us. And He's there for all of us. So He says, the Lord is my helper. And because the Lord is my helper, what's the next thing? I will not fear. How many of you guys remember? Hey guys, how do you remember when you were kids and things got a little bit heated in the neighborhood? What'd you do? You went and got your friends to stand by your side. And it's a funny thing, when you have enough guys standing by your side, bring it on, guys, whatever it's going to be. Okay? You're not afraid of anything. Now, think about this way. You have the Creator of the universe with limitless power. Why would we fear anybody? Why would we walk in fear? And it reminds me what Paul reminds there in his, one of his epistles to Timothy. He says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a disciplined mind. He wants us to be secure in what He's done. He doesn't want us to walk in fear. So He says here, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. If the Lord is with me, whom shall I fear? There's no need for me to fear anybody. God is with me. You know, you remember as a kid when you felt afraid and dad would sit with you, or maybe you had a bad nightmare or something, or mom and dad would come in and just sit with you and rub your back or whatever, and you knew that they were there and stuff, and the security that brought in. I remember when Drew was little, Shaw was just born, so he was just over two, and he had a bad dream, and so Teresa went in there and was talking to him. Said, Drew, it's okay, we're here with you, don't worry about it, and all this kind of stuff. And not only that, we're going to go back to bed, but you just need to know that Jesus is here with you. Well, for a two-year-old, that was kind of heavy, because his eyes get real big. He starts looking around the room, and Teresa goes, what are you doing? He said, where is he? To know that the Lord is with you.
Amen.
Wherever you go, there's nowhere you can. I love what David said. There's nowhere I can go from His presence.
Right.
He's always with me. And He doesn't just offer security. He is security. And then He finally says, what can man do to me? And what can man do to you? What's the worst that we think man can do to us?
Kill us.
Now, I can actually think, as being a father and a grandfather now, I can think of some things that would tear my heart out more than someone killing me. I can honestly think of those things. But, and I don't want to say this flippantly, and I'm not going to say it as if I'm there, I want to have the faith that no matter what's happened, I believe that God is going to take care of all things. Not just me, but for my kids, for my grandkids. I want to have that kind of faith. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up there and go with verse 7. We didn't get done tonight, did we? Who thought we would? Who had the faith we'd get through?
I'm glad we didn't. We'd left a lot out.
Yeah, we'd left a lot out. But do this for me if you would. Think during this week, and if you want to write something down next week, give me maybe some suggestion of maybe some books you want to go to. I don't care, Old Testament or New Testament. I like to do both, and I think we need both. So.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.